I'm going to read beginning in verse 11, but we looked at verses 11 through 16 last week. But this is the account of the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period and the things that happened that bring about final justice. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then here's where we'll pick up today. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in the presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which comes from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. There is a limit to the mercy of God, is there not? There's coming a time when the opportunity for man to embrace the grace and mercy of God will come to an end. And I think that probably man's opportunity for redemption is gone by the time this happens, but this is what happens to those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the time, this is what we've been waiting for in our study through the Revelation. This is what we are anxiously waiting for now, is that time when Christ returns and brings an end to all rebellion, brings an end to the reign of sin, brings an end to the reign of Satan, brings an end, takes back what is rightfully his. We've been seeing that through this book, God, Christ taking back what rightfully belongs to him. And when he comes back, he's seen as riding a horse, he's faithful and true, and he judges and wages war. First time he came, he taught, he healed, he fed, he showed compassion. But next time he comes, he's coming in judgment, harsh, fierce judgment. Pictured by the fact that his eyes are a flame of fire and his robe is dipped in blood. And from his mouth comes a sword, a sharp two-edged sword with which he will strike down those who oppose him, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. And he does that because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The next thing John sees here in verse 17 is an angel standing in the sun. That's kind of interesting. Evidently, the impacts of the The bowl judgments that were poured out that darkened the sun have somewhat subsided. The sun is shining and the angel stands in the sun. Possibly, I don't know if he's in the proximity of it. I don't know if he's in front of it. I don't know, but I think the point here is the sun is pretty conspicuous, pretty obvious, and so will the appearance of this angel be. It is a, he is in a place of prominence to make his announcement. And he's crying out with a loud voice, which is what every time we heard an angel say anything in the book of Revelation, he's crying out with a loud voice so that everything in everything and everyone hears it. Here, the voice, the angels crying out with loud voices before this were always speaking to men or pronouncing some judgment universally. Here, the angel's not speaking to men, but to what? To the birds. To the birds which fly in mid-heaven. You want to know what mid-heaven is? It's where the birds fly. And he's inviting these birds. The loud voice he's saying to all the birds, come and assemble for the great supper of God. There's been an invitation to another supper, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb for believers. There's going to be another supper. A supper of judgment and destruction on those who don't come to the marriage, so who aren't involved in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what is this angel declaring before it even starts? He's declaring the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's declaring the winner of the battle before the battle even starts. Jesus said in Matthew 24 in that Olivet Discourse describing things to come, he said, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And these birds, the angel commands these birds to come and assemble for the great supper. Turn back to Ezekiel just for a minute. We haven't done a lot of this in our study through the Revelation, going back and looking at the Old Testament references, but Chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39, beginning in verse 17. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird, to every beast of the field. Assemble and come. Gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I'm going to sacrifice for you at a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you are gluttoned and drink blood until you are drunk from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. You will be gluttoned at my table with horses and charioteers and mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. This will happen because this great destruction that brings about this slaughter of the armies. Remember what's going to happen. The kings of the earth under who are ruling under the rule of the Antichrist, this great world leader who will, after the midpoint of the tribulation, not just become a political and military leader, he will become a religious leader claiming to be God and demanding worship. And he will rule. There'll be 10 kings that rule under him over the different regions of the world. And those, God will summon those enemies of God his enemies to come for this battle that we've seen will take place called the Battle of Armageddon. And such will be the slaughter. Remember, there's going to be millions of dead bodies that are strung out over through the valley of Megiddo, which is about 200 miles in length. And Ezekiel 39:12 tells us that it'll take seven, even after the birds are full, it'll take 7 months to bury the remaining corpses that result from this slaughter. I read some, or heard something. Actually, I heard it because I was listening to Dr. MacArthur's teaching through Revelation as I was exercising this week. And he tells an interesting story about where all these birds are going to come from. Or it's an explanation of where all these birds are going to come from. And the position, the geographic position of the nation of Israel where this battle's going to take place is perfect for the calling of these birds from the mid-heaven to assemble in this strategic place to consume the corpses of those that are destroyed. And from what he explained, all the birds from Europe that migrate south don't go straight from Europe down to Africa on a straight line, because they'd have to cross what? Mediterranean. Long trek across the Mediterranean. So what do? They migrate east around the eastern tip of the Mediterranean, which brings them right through Israel. All the birds from Eastern Europe and Asia that migrate south. Also, they don't migrate south through the regions that are east of Israel, because that's all arid desert. So the geographic location of Israel makes it a perfect funnel, because those birds migrating need to stop and eat. And it's a rich area, a fertile area, with a lot of food sources for the birds. So the geographic positioning of Israel is perfect for it to be a funnel for migrating birds, migrating north to south. Don't know if that lends us any insight as to the timing of the coming of the Lord or not, but I guess the Lord can summons those birds whenever he wants them. But another interesting note on this was the Israeli Air Force. Birds are a problem in Israel. And from what MacArthur said, the Israeli Air Force has lost more planes and pilots to incidents with birds, far more from incidents with birds than they have from battle or training accidents, because these birds, pretty gruesome stories, sometimes coming through the cockpit, the windshield of the plane, and decapitating the pilots, or getting sucked into the engines and causing the jets to go down. So what the Israeli Air Force did, and John learned this because an American Airlines pilot from Chicago gave him a copy of the training video that they did that details the migration patterns of these birds and explains how that even the commercial airlines now schedule their flights in and out of the Tel Aviv airport at times and at approaching elevations that are designed strategically to avoid impact with these birds. So I thought that was an interesting side note to this. And at this great supper, the birds are going to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of men, both free men and slaves, small and great. Does that just about cover everybody? It does, doesn't it? It's kind of all-inclusive description of those. It reveals the worldwide extent of this slaughter. Now, what kind of burial do kings usually get? They get the best, don't they? They are noble burials. And to have one's body left unburied and lay out in the elements so that your flesh is consumed by birds is the ultimate dishonor. But that's what awaits all of the proud, God-hating rebels in the world, from everybody from kings and commanders down to even the small and the great. Well, look at another passage from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. Zephaniah is right next to the last book in the Old Testament. Sorry, I might have lied to you. Zephaniah is not next to the last book. A little further back, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi is the way it goes. And in look at Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. It is the warrior. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants on the earth. And we know that those armies that assemble will be destroyed. By the word of God. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And John says in verse 20, he said, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. I'm sorry, verse 19. They were assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. This will seem like an invincible army. And, you know, John seeing them on horses with ancient instruments of warfare, I think when this battle comes, it'll be the armies of the world equipped with all the modern warfare, all the nuclear capabilities that they possess, all of the modern firepower that they have. They're going to come with this many coming, descending on Israel and God's people. It will seem like an invincible army to overcome. But the battle's over before it even begins. Because verse 20 says, the beast, that's the Antichrist, the ruler of this world empire, he is seized. And with him the false prophet who performed all the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worshiped his image. These two, they're just snatched up instantly and thrown into the lake of fire. This is the first mention in Scripture of that specific terms, lake of fire, which is the ultimate destination of Satan and his angels and all the unredeemed. It's described as a place by Isaiah where the worm will not die and the fire will not be quenched. And Jesus said it's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And apparently these two, the false prophet, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, they don't die, but they are transformed into their eternal state where they will spend eternity in torment in the lake of fire. It's a place that burns with brimstone, which is often in Scripture associated with the fire of judgment. And we know from the rest of Scripture and what we'll read going forward or learn going forward that Satan will be cast there later and held for the 1,000-year time when the Lord will reign on the earth. But at this point, the two most evil, blasphemous people who have ever lived, satanically inspired leaders and deceivers, will be the first to be thrown into this lake of fire. But then John says in verse 21, the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. This is not a battle. It's just simply a slaughter. And as I said last week, this will bring the immediate destruction of all those armies. Those armies came leaving behind families and other members of society in the countries from which they came. Those are the ones that will be gathered later in the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And the unrighteous will be judged and cast into hell. But this destruction is swift, it is certain, and it is devastating for the unredeemed. Jesus will just speak the words. Is that hard to grasp? That Jesus will just speak the words? It really shouldn't be. He spoke to a fig tree once and it did what? Withered immediately. That's pretty impressive. He spoke to a storm in the midst of the sea and the winds and the waves obeyed his voice and were calm instantly. He spoke to a legion of demons. I don't know how many that is, but there were thousands of demons. He spoke to them to leave a man, and what'd they do? They obeyed his voice. So he speaks the word, and the beast and the false prophet are bound and cast into the lake of fire, and the armies of the world are slain by the word that comes out of his mouth. And the birds swoop in and are filled with their flesh. It's a sobering reality. But it's the basis of our hope, right? I mean, it's what we're ready to see, the righteous reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in our corrupt world. Any thoughts, comments, or questions? Concerns? We'll even entertain criticisms.